Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as a church and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I need to be willing to stand up and mark off a spot and say, you know what? I don't like that agenda, and I don't like what it's doing, and I'm going to take a stand, and by the grace of God, I'm going to stand for righteousness, and I'm going to stand for righteousness in our home and in our family. And as a father, I'm going to say to my children, there are some things on the internet you're not going to be involved with, and there's some things that you're not going to listen to, and there's some music you're not bringing into this house, and there's some videos that are not allowed, and you're not going to the theater house. I'm telling you, I'm taking a stand for Jesus Christ.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I think you probably agree with me that one of the great stories in the Bible is this story that we just read, at least in a small amount of the story. It's the story of David facing this giant that we know as Goliath. And I will tell you that on Sunday nights in our church, I have been preaching through the life of David. It's been an ongoing study for our church, and I've so enjoyed just the time to really spend in the Scripture and looking at these stories and how they really apply to our lives. And I think to myself about this story of David, and I think to myself, it's quite impressive, really, when you think about it, isn't it? I think to myself about David, just a young man, the youngest son of several sons in a family. And the truth of the matter is, he's just kind of going about his business in life, just loving God and serving God and doing what the responsibilities that have been placed upon him. And the Bible says he's out keeping sheep, and one day everything in his life changes. One day the man of God, Samuel, shows up at Jesse's house. God sent him down to Bethlehem and says, hey, the next king of Israel's down there, and he's one of the sons of Jesse. And we remember the story as Samuel comes, and of course, he sees the oldest son, and he's striking, and he's handsome, and he's strong, and he's no doubt impressive to look at. And immediately in Samuel's heart, he says, hey, there's the next king of Israel. And God says, not so fast. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, and certainly he was striking and good to look at, but God doesn't just look at the outward appearance, he looks on the heart, and it's not that one. And they parade all these sons, and finally I see David out there on the hillside just going about his business, perhaps singing a praise song to God that he's written, in love with the Lord God. And all of a sudden somebody says, hey, David, you're being sent to the house. The man of God has come, and he wants to see you. And David walks in, and the man of God stands up and says, come here, son. He takes that horn of oil, pours it on David's forehead. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon his life. And everything changed in David's life. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about why it is that sometimes God chooses to use certain people in the way that he does. Why does he choose some men and some women as special tools to do his will and accomplish some special task? By the way, I don't think there's any market in that aspect that maybe you're sitting here tonight and say, well, I could never do anything wonderful for God. I don't know if I'm doing anything really great for God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? Serve God every day of your life, and you will make a difference in this generation. But I think to myself about God calling and God dealing, and I think the answer is contained in the Bible why God chooses certain people. Hebrews chapter 11 shares with us the importance of faith, and Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I think sometimes we have this idea about faith that it's some kind of intangible thing that you really can't get your hands around, and it's somewhat flabby and somewhat whimsical, but the truth of the matter is God says that faith has firmness to it. There's a concreteness about it. James says that without faith, our works mean nothing. And if it's by our works that our faith is really seen, so there is some substance to what God gives us to do. Nobody works themselves in favor with God. But the truth of the matter is, if you have faith, you must be a worker. You must be engaged in the ministry. There's something for you to do in this church. I'll guarantee you there are voids in this ministry that somebody needs to step up tonight and say, I'll be that man. I'll be that woman. I'll fill that void, because God has given you something to do. And so as I think about that, I understand that nobody's going to get to heaven because they're good. Nobody's going to get to heaven because they're religious or they work themselves there. But you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you trust him, he stirs in your heart to do something wonderful for him after you're saved. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the key to God using our lives to accomplish some special purpose is a willingness to believe him and trust him for something impossible. You know, I often think about this ministry. In many respects, God has done the impossible here. And really, the truth of the matter is, across the country, men have gone and they have marked out a place and cleared off a spot and said, this is where God has called me, and I want to do something to make a difference in this city. And not just this city, but from this city, we can reach our community, but we can reach the world for Christ. I want you to notice some things tonight as I think about this idea of young David. This story of David defeating Goliath, it's not a story of skill or ability. I think if we're not careful, we think that David was some kind of skillful warrior. Well, I have to believe that he knew how to use a sling, but ladies and gentlemen, God didn't give him the victory because he had skill or ability. So it's not a matter of skill or ability. It's not the truth that David was more powerful or bigger, but it is a story of having great faith in God. And so I want you to notice quickly the outline tonight. Would you notice, number one, the problem? The problem. Well, when I look at this story, I see there's a problem of an enemy. An enemy. And as you read the story, of course, you know that the enemy is big and he's powerful and he's challenging and he's defying Israel and Israel's God. I have to add to that list of things that I have no doubt that Goliath was ugly. Big and ugly. And so the truth of the matter is I see this enemy and I understand that as David arrives, the truth of the matter is that David wasn't part of the army. He wasn't part of Saul's army at this point dealing battle with the Philistines. The Bible is very clear that Saul had gone and entered into this battle, and on one side, on one mountain, is the nation of Israel. On the other side is the nation of the Philistines, and in between is the Valley of Elah. David's got three brothers that are part of Saul's army. And so David's father says to young David, David, I need you to take some foodstuffs down to your brothers to make sure they have something to eat in this battle. And so David, go ahead and run down there today. And so he gathers that all together and comes down there. And I can just see him leaving his carriage by the side, making his way up to where the enemy, or where Israel is standing. And he's talking to his brothers, saying, hey, how's it going, guys? And about that time, down in the valley, this bing booming voice begins to thunder. Hey! Hey over there, Israel! Give me a man. I want a man to come down here and fight with me. And I see the children of Israel run for cover. David looks around and says, where did everybody go? You see, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was in David. And I believe with all my heart something began to stir on the inside of that little boy. Hey, understand, he's not a man yet. He's just a stripling. That means he's in his adolescence. It means he's not full grown yet. It means that he's not completely a man. And yet inside of him, something begins to rumble. Something begins to stir. Something begins to tremble. It says, you know what? That's just not right. This man is defying my God, and that makes me mad. Why isn't somebody fighting with this giant? In David's heart, something's stirring. Can I say to you tonight that we live in a world where we have an enemy? We often think of the enemy sometimes as the lost world, and many times we think of the enemy and we think of people as being part of the problem. But in some respects, there's probably a truth to that. But we understand in reality that the enemy is not people, but it's the devil himself. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is on a rampage today with his godless agenda, pushing the envelope in all aspects of our society. I think to myself about the abortion crowd, and I think to myself about divorce that is ruining our nation. I think about the abused and the abandoned children. I think about dysfunctional families and wasted and ruined lives. I think to myself about cohabitating relationships and sexual promiscuity among our youth. And I think to myself about the sexually charged culture in which we're living. And I think to myself about drunkenness and drug addiction and the sodomites, the gay and lesbian agenda. And all these issues are very much alive in our world that are challenging us in so many ways. These issues are part of where we live in 2009. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as a church and as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I need to be willing to stand up and mark off a spot and say, you know what? I don't like that agenda, and I don't like what it's doing, and I'm going to take a stand, and by the grace of God, I'm going to stand for righteousness, and I'm going to stand for righteousness in our home and in our family. And as a father, I'm going to say to my children, there are some things on the internet you're not going to be involved with, and there's some things that you're not going to listen to, and there's some music you're not bringing into this house, and there's some videos that are not allowed, and you're not going to the theater house. I'm telling you, I'm taking a stand for Jesus Christ. God, give us some men in our families to stand up for God. And God, give us some women who will stand by their man and take that challenge and say, we're marking off a spot here. We're going to teach our children the way of righteousness. We're going to model for them the way that Christianity ought to be. We're going to keep them in church, and we're going to help them understand the principles and the truths of God's word. I'm telling you, we have an enemy that wants to destroy your family. I've often thought about this. God has blessed us. We have a very nice home that we live in. And quite frankly, it's a protected home in the sense that, you know, not that we have a big old watchdog or anything, but God keeps his hand on our family. But I got to tell you, if I was sitting in my family room and looking out the window and I saw some guy out there with a hood over his face brandishing a weapon, I'd be a little concerned about that. And I probably, the first thing I'd do is I'd probably, first of all, run upstairs and get my, yeah, you know. Because I got a right to defend my wife, and I got a right to defend my property. Next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up the phone and call 911. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. The devil's outside your house tonight, and he's wanting to get in. And some of us are throwing open the door and saying, come on in. You do it by the music you listen to. You do it by the things that you watch on television. You do it by the things that you allow your eyes to see on the internet. You do it by the literature that you pick up at the library. You do it by the things that you say on Facebook or Twitter. I'm just simply saying, we've got an enemy tonight. We better wake up. That devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. I find that David had a problem. The problem was an enemy. But I also see that he had a problem. He got no encouragement. As David speaks up, we find that he gets absolutely no encouragement. Would you notice, please, as he speaks up, right away he's got a brother who talking down to him. Look at verse number 28, please. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 28, and Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. That's interesting. Eliab's not mad at the Philistine. He's mad at David. He's not mad at the guy he should be mad at. He's mad at his younger brother because his younger brother said, hey, let's do something about this. It's interesting. He gets no encouragement from his brother. Would you notice he gets no encouragement from his king? Look at verse number 33, please. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine. Well, isn't that a blessing? Here's a guy, no, 40 days, my understanding is 40 days, morning and evening, this guy comes out and he's thundering, hey, give me a man to fight with me. Nobody stepped forward. Nobody's volunteered. Nobody said, I'm going to go and fight with him. And here comes this young boy who says, I'll go. And the king looks at him and says, I don't think so. you're not able. Can I help you understand something? He's right. He wasn't able, but God was. And we have to see it that way. He got no encouragement from the giant. Look at verses 42 and 43. I love this. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Thou comest to me with staves." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." And I tell you this tonight, that those who seek to serve God in this world will find sometimes even their family and associates will not understand that desire. I may be speaking to some young people that you took a stand, God called you, and maybe your parents discouraged you from coming to this college. They said, well, why don't you go to the state university and prepare your life for something useful? After all, you're not going to make any money being a missionary or a preacher. Sometimes those that are closest to us don't understand the things that God is doing even inside of us. And so we have to understand that tonight. You may, look, as we want to live for Christ in this generation, don't expect the folks down at the workplace tomorrow to stand up and applaud you and say, "Hey, that's wonderful. You went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night last week, and you went soul winning. We're so happy about that." Isn't it amazing? You can go to the workplace and the people standing around the water cooler talking about all the slop that they did this weekend, and they're welcomed and everybody's standing around patting them on the back and saying, "Oh, that's a wonderful thing that you did." And somebody stands up for righteousness and says, "Man, I'm a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. I went to Sunday school. I went to Sunday morning preaching. I worked on a bus route. I served the Lord this week. Well, we had, God did some great things at our church yesterday." And everybody looks like, "Man, you're weird." So don't expect in this world that people are going to applaud us when we stand up for righteousness. Expect to be mocked and belittled and vilified when you don't run where they run, when you don't value or accept what they value or accept as normal. Look, when you share your faith, there are going to be some people who are not going to accept what you believe, but there are some that will. And that's what we have to focus on. And so I think to myself about the problem. The second thing I see very quickly tonight is the principle. There's a principle involved here. Would you notice, please, in doing something great for God, there's a principle. Would you notice the principle is having a right confidence? In verse 45, the Bible says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David understood something, that while the battle is played out on a physical battlefield, it was more than just a physical battle. There was a spiritual dimension to it. And ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you this, that you and I must understand that we will never impact our world by our intellect, our charisma, our charm, or our talent. But we must come to the place where we understand that I've got to get on my face before God. I've got to beg God for His power and His blessing. If it's a Sunday school teacher that's here tonight, I want to tell you something. You've got boys and girls that, as a Sunday school teacher, that are looking to you to make a difference. I can tell you right now, some men and women who impacted my life as a child growing up in the very church that I pastor, who were my Sunday school teachers. And the reason they did was because they were talented or charming or had great charisma. It was because they walked with God and knew God. And because they knew God, they impacted my life. Some of you young men sitting out here today, you may think to yourself, "Well, man, I can't hardly wait to get out there and start preaching. And man, I'm gifted in oratory. I'm a golden tongue person. I'm able to get across the truth." Well, I'm happy that God gave you that blessing. I got to tell you, for me, I've got to work at it all the time. But I think to myself, it's not about having a golden tongue. It's about walking with God and getting on my face before God and saying, "God, I cannot do this myself. You've called me to a place that's hard. It's difficult. But God, if it's going to get done, it's not going to be because I can do it. It's because you can do it." And so he had a confidence. Some may look at David in this story and think, "Well, why this guy's arrogant or cocky?" But the truth is, he had a confidence that came because he had a faith in God. Would you notice, not only did he have a right confidence, but would you notice he also had a right cause? Look at verses 46 and 47 again, please. The Bible says, "And David is speaking. He said, This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now notice this statement, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David understood it wasn't about making a name for himself. It wasn't, listen to me, it wasn't even about liberating Israel from an embarrassing situation in which they were embarrassed right now. Do you understand how embarrassing it is for 40 days to go by and a challenge is issued and nobody's stepping forward? Nobody has courage to stand up and say, hey, I'll go and fight the battle. I'm telling you, it was embarrassing. But ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't about it liberating them from an embarrassing situation. It was about the fact God needed to be glorified. That's what it was about. David states his cause in verses 46 and 47. Earlier, when his brother was belittling, David already determined that what he was attempting to do was not about himself. He said, is there not a cause here tonight? Is there not a reason to step forward and take on this particular responsibility? I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get to the place where we understand, as has been already stated tonight, it is not about me. Boy, we are a me generation. The Bible says this, does it not, in the book of 1 Timothy, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're living in this me society, but we've got to get to the place where we understand that it is not about me and making a name for myself. It is about the God that I serve. And every day of my life, I ought to get on my face before God, and I need to plead before God. God, I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to live my life today. And God, I want my life to bring glory and honor to you. Recently, I've been able to, God has given me a wonderful office at our church. It's just a recent development. I had an office. It was somewhat of a small office in a kind of a bad place there in the church. And so I did most of my studying at home up until recently. Now I have a place that's kind of private. I can go and be by myself. And it's just really a whole lot more conducive for what God has given me to do as a pastor of the church. And I just love it. I find myself getting up at 5:30 in the morning and preparing myself, and I'm at the office many times before 6. And that just gives me some time with God. And I got to tell you, to be able to be with God and to get on your face before God and say, God, the battle's yours today. I can't do it. I don't know what I'm going to deal with. Look, every pastor that I know never knows when that phone rings what he's going to have to deal with. And I got to tell you, in my ministry, I say my ministry, the ministry that God has given to us, there have been things I've had to deal with. I wished someone else was the pastor. And I just have to tell you that you never know what you're going to deal with. And when you have to deal with those problems, I got to just tell you, you want to know that you've been with God and that inside of you there's a desire not to make yourself great, but to make God to be glorified in that situation. And so I see that David understood the cause. Don't you want to think when people come to this church, you invite folks to come to this church, and in a sense, there's a sense that in a large ministry like this, that there's a sense of almost a pride. Hey, I'm a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. Man, God's doing some great things at our church. We've got a wonderful orchestra, and it's a dynamic music program, and things are going on all over the place here. And you invite your friends to come, your family to come to this church. But I want to just tell you something. When they leave here, it ought not to be about how great the music is. And you have wonderful music. It's great music. And it really ought not to be about how friendly the church is. But even among unsaved people, they ought to leave here saying, I don't know what it is, but God's doing something there. That God would be glorified in everything that Lancaster Baptist Church is involved in. There's a third and final point I want you to notice tonight. I want you to notice, please, the prevailing. When I look at the prevailing of David in this story, there are just two thoughts that come to mind. First of all, I would say to you, it was a great prevailing. The Bible tells us how young David reached into his bag and took a stone. I don't know about you, but in these Bible stories, I live them out in my mind. I've seen them 100 times. I see David, he's tried on that armor, Brother Chapel. It's too big. He said, this is not going to work. But I remember, wasn't too long ago, I was on the backside of the desert keeping sheep, and a lion roared against the sheep and a bear. And something inside me stirred, and God delivered that lion and bear into my hands. So I don't need armor. Now look, he wasn't being foolish. He was living by faith. And I see David walk down in that valley, and the giant's somewhat stunned. This small young man, no armor, no weapon, but a sling. And he begins to mouth off and says, this is embarrassing. You know, I wanted to fight with a man. You send a boy out here. What do you think? I'm some kind of dog? And can't you just see David with that little sling? He's picked up 5 smooth stones. He's put them in his bag. Not because he thinks he needs 5. And can't you see David as he begins to say, all right, the fight's on. He begins to whirl that sling around his head. And in a moment, the stone is flying. Man, I mean, it hits that guy smack dab in the middle of the forehead. You know, there's got to be a little bit of humor in the Bible. And I think to myself, David's standing over saying, timber. Do you think that anyone would have given David a moment's chance? But you see, we serve a great God. And then I say, this prevailing, not only was it great, but would you notice finally, it was of God. David may have gotten a name himself that day. From that moment on, people knew of David. He goes from being nobody in many people's respect to now his name is almost legendary. But don't you know, don't I know tonight, that there was no way in the world that that little boy, that young man, that young teenager could prevail against the giant unless God did it? Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that God calls us to do and some challenges that God gives to us that are so big that only God can do them. And by the way, that ought to be the way it is. Because if we think that we can do it, if we can somehow figure it out, if we can come up with some kind of financial plan, and I'm telling you that, hey, in this generation, in this time and day and age in which we're living, we have to have something. But look, there is a trust in God. Buildings still need to be built on this property. There's still things that need to be done. And you may look at yourself and say, man, this is a terrible economy. But there's still God. You may remember this happened back in January. I believe it was right around mid-January. A U.S. Airways flight took out of LaGuardia Airport heading to North Carolina. It was an Airbus. I have a man in my church as a pilot. He said, I fly that exact same airplane. And he said, you know the story that it took off. They just had gotten to about 3,000 feet, and they had what's called a bird strike, and both engines went out. Now, I got to tell you something. I've been on a lot of airplanes, and man, I'll tell you, I never want an engine to go out, one, let alone both of them. And let alone in New York City. Where do you land a plane in New York City? Well, the Hudson River, of course, you know. But that man who's a pilot in my church, he said, Pastor, I've got to tell you, everything had to be perfect to bring that airplane down with 115 people on board, and nobody hardly gets a scratch, and they all walk away alive. I said that one day in preaching to our church, and somebody sent me the next day a little email with a little cartoon, basically a sketch of something that someone had done. And it was that airplane, and underneath its wings were the hands of God. I'm going to tell you something, God landed that airplane. It wasn't a man that landed it. I give skill. I thank God for the man who had the skill, but I'm telling you, God had to land that airplane. And there are some things in life that only God can do. And those are the things sometimes that God calls us to be involved with. Some of you are getting ready to graduate. You're getting ready to walk out the doors. Some of you are going to go to hard places, impossible places. Some of us are facing challenges in ministry. Your pastor will talk about that in a few moments. I'm just simply saying that, hey, the truth of the matter is these are challenging days. But can I tell you something? God is not dead. He's still got great power. And he still wants to do great things. And until the trumpet sounds, until he comes, the Bible says we are to occupy and do something for God. But it can only be done by faith. May God help us to understand that we can make a difference in this generation.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exist to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.